master. The sham master. I like that word sham because that's a word that you don't hear very often. E.M. Bounds says in one of his books, we don't need any more of the sham. So I thought I'd quote somebody like E.M. Bounds using that word. My mom oftentimes uses very peculiar words. She uses words I've never heard anybody else in my life ever say. Up north, down south, Midwest, I've never heard these words before. She uses words like, don't dilly-dally around, or stop piddling around, or she uses, when somebody gets sick, they get the croup, or I wish I knew more of them right offhand, but she just got a strange vocabulary. I don't know where she gets it from. If she makes it up, I don't know. If she traveled with some gypsies at one point in time and learned pig Latin, I don't know. But the sham master I want to talk about tonight, and we'll take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, if you open your Bibles there. And the story that I have to tell you by way of introduction tonight, I'll just say this, was based on a true story, an actual event that happened in my life, but I have a terrible memory, and Gary and I have been talking a lot about baptism and about my baptism. I told my sister today, I said, you know, I actually cannot remember actually being baptized. I was in the line going to be baptized. I just don't actually remember getting into the water. And that only happened in 98. So I have a terrible memory. And I'm going to tell you a story tonight. And I'm just saying this. I'm not going to lie to you. But if I tell you something that's not true, it's not my fault. It's based on a true story. Okay? Some of the events may have been changed to be more exciting. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. In that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for your blessing on this message, on these people here. I pray something that I say would be encouraging to them. I pray that they'll get excited about the work. Father, I pray that they'll not be slothful, and that they'll take the opportunities that they have while they have them, and that we would work for you while we can, for the night's coming when no man can work. I pray, Father, that you would give us all a good work ethic, and bless those here, Lord, who are already doing a good job. I know many of them are, and I haven't designed this sermon to beat anybody down, but, Father, you have a word for them here tonight, and I pray that you'd bless your word and bless the preacher now and help me not to say anything that I shouldn't say, Father. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and guide my words. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I was a brand new private, and I was just getting settled in at my first duty station at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And I know I talk about the military a lot, but it means a lot to me. And as I was getting settled in and getting to know some of the guys in the platoon that I was going to be working with, we were getting our room in the barracks and finding out what barrack life is all about and what my responsibilities were from day to day and week to week. Some of the more seasoned soldiers there were giving me the rundown, let me know what's going to happen. And I found out real quick in the barracks that out of sight, out of mind is a good thing. If nobody sees you, they won't bother you. But if you're out in the open and they see you, they're going to give you a job. They're going to make you busy because a lot of the time you're in garrison, you're in the barracks, and you're not out training in the field and out in the woods. And so when you're back at the barracks, they're going to do something to keep you busy, classes or cleaning or something. And one day I slipped out of my room and out into the hallway and down the hallway, and I noticed that everybody else was out working. But one room, I heard a TV and I heard some noise going on in there. And so I opened up this room and walked in, and I realized that that's not something that you should do actually in the barracks. In the Army, each person's room is like their apartment. You don't just walk in, but I had learned that the hard way, too. And I walked in there, and I said, Brother Spurgeon, this is Specialist Spurgeon, and he'll forever go down in my memories as a very peculiar person, and lots of good stories about Spurgeon. I said, Brother Spurgeon, everybody else is out working. They're either cleaning the latrine and scrubbing toilets, or they're cleaning the washers and dryers. They're outside picking grass out of the cracks of the sidewalks, and here you are sitting in here watching an Army movie, I think is what he was doing, and relaxing on his couch. And he says, Brother Westover, that's because I'm the sham master. Now, he didn't say Brother Westover, he said Private Westover. He said, that's because I'm the sham master. And I said, the sham master? What's the sham master? And he said, well, I'll tell you about it. And I said, oh, sham master, teach me your ways. And so he said, all right, well, there's three parts to it, you know. And he said, number one, if you want to be a sham master, you've got to know your job. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know your job back and forth, study the manuals, and know what you're doing. So when it's your time to shine, you're ready. And then you're going to look good. And then, therefore, the sergeant, the staff sergeant, the platoon sergeant, and the company commander, they're going to like you. So he says, so know your job. And then he said, number two, if you don't know your job, look like you know your job. Just look busy. And he said, like, if you're going to leave the barracks and you walk out of the barracks, make sure you have some kind of folder or something in your hand. And walk real fast like you got a purpose and you're going somewhere. And if you look like you know what you're doing and you got things together, they won't bother you. But it's the ones just kind of, you know, just kind of kicking around. Those people are going to get picked for the details on the cleaning things. So he said, so number three is, if you don't know your job and if you don't know, like, you look like you know what you're doing, he said, just look cool. And so he said, if people like you, it's all about who you know. If people like you and you look cool, then they might take care of you, and they might just get somebody else that they don't like to do those details that you don't want to do. So I was learning from the sham master how to get along in the barracks and all about the barrack life and how to get out of doing work is what he was showing me how to do. But the thing is that Specialist Spurgeon, he was promoted. He went up in the ranks. When we got out in the Army and we were doing soldier stuff, he was good. He knew what he was doing. But when we were back in the barracks, he was lazy, and he never did anything. And he got away with it, and that was his secret to it. So as a Christian now, the Bible has something different to say about our work ethic and about how we're supposed to be as Christians. A little bit different from that. And the thing is that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, the Lord sees what we're doing. So we can't hide from any our boss or from a company commander or a sergeant. And as Christians, now the sham master, that's not something you want to apply to the Christian life. Let's take a look at this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to notice, let's get the context. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have holiness and the second advent. That's my note above that for outlining this book. This fourth chapter is all about holiness, and it's all in light of the second advent. If you want to learn about the second advent in the Bible, you can come to 1 Thessalonians 4. I think Pastor preached a sermon this morning about the rapture, I believe. In verses 1 through 8, you're going to find the will of God. And then let's read verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So Paul gets into talking about the believer's walk and God's will there on specifics. And then down in verse 9, from verses 9 through 12, we have an exhortation to the Thessalonians. And this exhortation is concerning our work as believers. There in verse 9, let's read that. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now he's talking about the brethren, brotherly love. We're talking about how we ought to operate with believers. And verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So there we're talking about the brethren. And then notice that semicolon at the end of verse 10, because what I'm really focusing on here tonight is verse 11. But verse 11 is a part of the sentence from verse 10. And again, the context is the brethren. How do we relate to each other? How do we work together as believers? And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. And I'll get into that more and more. But notice that, first of all, he's talking about the believers there in verses 9 and 10. And then he talks about unbelievers in verses 11 and 12. Same subject, but now unbelievers. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. So what I'm going to say tonight, it applies to believers and also to unbelievers as well. And notice in verse 11, that ye study to be quiet. That's a phrase there that's kind of strange to us. We don't use that. today, but the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and it'll explain what that means. Again, we find Paul saying something similar. So comparing Scripture with Scripture, Scripture interprets Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when ye, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, like the sham master, like he's teaching you to be. Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. He's simply just talking about just keeping your mouth closed when you work. When it's time to work, it's not time to talk and have a conversation. And when it's time to fellowship and have conversation, then it's not time to work. Paul separates the two. You find many times with a new employee, a guy who just gets on the job of any field, I would think, but especially in construction, I noticed it. A new guy gets on the job, and he wants to talk with everybody all day long. And then the older guys that have been doing this for years, they want to get in, they'll talk a little bit, have their coffee in the morning, have their donuts and what have you. They'll talk a little bit, talk about you know, what they're doing around the house or how their wife's treating them. And then once you get into work, then it's time to work. And the only talking that's going on is communicating measurements and where you're going to work, and I need some help up here, and hey, run and go get me that. But the young guys come in there, and they want to talk all day long. And it gets on the older guys' nerves when you come in there and start doing that. So if you're a young person here, and when you get a job, remember that. When it's time to work, it's time to work. And that means that we need to close our mouths. I'll tell you that, and you know what you'll do? You'll go get a job, and you'll talk too much anyways. You just kind of got to learn from experience. But it's telling us to study to be quiet. So notice number one in that passage, back in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Number one, I'd like to say about this, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. This is our ways, your ways. Now, we're talking about Christian work. We're talking about our works as Christians. And first of all, Paul's talking about your ways, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Have you ever heard the expression, mind your own business? I think that comes from that passage right there. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Mind your own business. When you're going to work, whether it be at church or whether it be in a secular job, no matter what it is, we should mind our own business. We should mind what we're doing because we don't really know the whole story about what other people are doing. And we can't spend all our time trying to do somebody else's job when we have a task ourselves that is important to us to do. And we know what's going on with us. And one thing we can't do, one thing that's going to hinder the work or halt the work of Christ, is when we start minding other people's business. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do with us. He's very clever at what he does, and I've watched it over and over again in my own life and in other people. The devil wants to get your attention off of what you're doing for Jesus Christ. He wants to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto the brethren. Speaking of the work, and you start talking about, well, I can't believe she did that. And I just really don't like the color of what she hung there or the size of that. It was all wrong. But what we really need to do down there is this. And you start doing that stuff, and that's where the trouble comes in. As Christians, we're supposed to mind our own business. You have something that you can do for the Lord, and you do that. And in a church like this, you have the liberty to do that, and you can go and do something for the Lord and take something up, and that'll be your specialty, and you do it, and you should be able to do it without other people coming along trying to tell you what to do. And somebody else minding your own business. This has to do with our reputation. This is your ways. Now, if you have that kind of a reputation of all the time talking about somebody else, all the time having your nose in somebody else's business, people are going to notice. People are going to see that about you, and you're going to have that reputation. And the people who are smart and want to get something done with for the Lord are not going to spend time fellowshipping with you. Because nobody who's trying to do something for the Lord is spending time looking at what somebody else is doing anyways. And if they are talking about what somebody else is doing, they're talking to the Lord about it. So you're gonna have a reputation if you start being that way. And some people here, I'm sure some people come to mind, but again, when you hear stuff like this, what you need to do is you need to say, Lord, is that for me? When I'm studying this sermon, I'm thinking, Lord, is that for me? There's a few things in here that are directed right at me. And after I preach the sermon, what I intend on doing is going out, and after I've studied for it, going out and living it. That's what I want to do. But we're supposed to make the gospel go. And in order to make the gospel go, we need to be able to work together. We need to be able to have our secular jobs, earn our wages, come in here, give to certain ministries, and be able to do that and to work together here. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to break it up. Because if he breaks it up, then the gospel stops. The gospel stops going around the world. Number two, not only your work, your ways, but your work. And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul, now listen to the way the Bible talks. As we commanded you. Paul commanded believers, new believers in Christ, to work. Not to be a lazy bone, but to work with their own hands. And this is speaking of physical labor, of earning your own keep. This is what Paul told new believers and told them to do this. This is our work, and this speaks of our ability to take an order. Can you take an order? Or do you got to be the one that's always calling the shots all the time? Are you the kind of person that whenever somebody's having a conversation with you, it's really just you talking the whole time? And they say, yep, okay. Well, it sounds like a good idea. Sounds like you got it all worked out. Are you the kind of person that can take a command? Because if you're the kind of person that can take a command, you're going to be useful in the Lord's service. The Lord needs servant leaders. He needs people who can take a command, who can work together with others, who is not worrying about other people's business, but can take a simple command and say, okay, I'll do it, I got it, don't worry about it, and they can go and take care of it and get it done, and can take that order. That's somebody that takes a level of humility. And speaking of Christians and of our work ethic as Christians, I found a very interesting article. That's not it. I found a very, very interesting article, and I just got to pass this on to you. I read VOM from time to time, and I like their stories about their persecutions. That's why I read it. They don't believe like we do. They're not from our denomination. I'm sure many of them are not. But some Christians are going through some things on the other side of the world that we know nothing about. So I like to read it to learn about that. Here's a man named Kazim. He's a Pakistani man. You probably can't see this, but here's a Pakistani man. He's got a beard. This is his taxi. It's this green-colored buggy-looking thing. And this man, Kazim, he works 12 hours a day in the fields as a farmer. And when he gets done with his 12-hour work day, he goes home, he grabs a little bite to eat, he grabs his Bible, and he's evangelist by night. In the evenings, he's an evangelist going around and preaching the gospel. And he doesn't know what we know. He doesn't know much about the Bible as you know. He's a brand new Christian, and these guys many times go out, just all they've done is they've maybe read through the New Testament, gotten saved, and go out and start preaching and being an evangelist. There's one guy in here just like that. He doesn't know what you know, but still he takes what he has and his work ethic and gets something done for the Lord. And he led many to the Lord. He was strong in his faith, but then persecuted by the fanatical Muslims in Pakistan. And they stopped him from doing his work. They arrested him under false charges, put him into prison. He was beaten many times over for 2 weeks. And every day for nearly 2 weeks, they tied his hands behind his back, physically abused him for 20 minutes. They beat the bottom of his feet. If you know anything about that, that could be probably one of the most painful things you could possibly do to somebody, is to lay them down on their back, elevate their feet, tie it to a pole, and beat the bottoms of their feet with a rod. That's extremely, I've watched a video of that, and I passed out watching some of those tortures. I don't have a strong stomach for that. They pulled at his beard and dragged him across the dirt floor. Here's somebody really taking a beating for Jesus Christ, but somebody who has a work ethic. Work 12 hours a day. The Jews in the Bible, they work 12 hours a day, Monday through Saturday. Well, 5 days a week anyways. I always get their week mixed up. But 5 days or 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, I'll get it right, they worked. The point is a work ethic. And still, at the end of all that, they said, I'm going to get something done for Jesus. That's what this man said, Kazim. And you work 40 hours a week. And you work hard, I'm sure. And many of you work very hard around the church. I'm aware of a lot more of it now than I used to be. And I'm not trying to beat anybody down. And there's some people in here who would love to do more, but they're just not able to, physically, financially, time-wise, whatever it may be. But we work 40 hours a week, and we say, I don't have time to serve Jesus. I don't have time to prepare a Sunday school lesson. I don't have time to go work out at the church. I don't have time to go be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't have time to get involved with that ministry and to travel with them. I don't have time to go to a tent meeting or a revival meeting or to a missions conference. I don't want to be bothered. I've got so much going on my own plate. No, you don't. No, you don't. This fella here works 12 hours a day in the fields, doesn't even stop for a shower, wipes his brow off, takes a bite to eat, and goes out as an evangelist and works at night. You might not be called to be an evangelist, but I got a feeling that there's something that God has for you to do, and there's somebody in here that can do something, can do more, and have talents, and you're not using them for the Lord. There's work to be done. Number three, your walk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." Your own hands, that's personal. Paul's saying that to each and every Christian he's talking to. Work with your own hands, as we commanded to, and that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now we're moving from the believers to the unbelievers. This is your walk. This is your Christian testimony lived out before unbelievers as you are to take the walk of life as a Christian. And he said, you're supposed to do it honestly, what you do as a Christian. Walk honestly. How's your integrity tonight? How's your integrity over the last week at work? Your integrity, your virtue, your honor, your soundness of moral character. Did you have to do something wrong this week in order to get the job done? Did you have to do something wrong this week in order to keep up with everybody else or to impress somebody else on the job? Bob Jones Sr. said it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do something right. As a Christian, if we have to do something wrong in order to get our job done, we ought to say, I'm sorry, I can't go any farther here. We ought to have some honesty about us as Christians. And what we do, people ought to know we have a reputation. We might not be the best worker on the job, but we're the most honest worker on the job. They ought to know that they can trust you. People ought to know that they can trust you with their personal affairs. They ought to know that you're somebody they can come to and they can say, "Would you please pray about this?" And know that they can trust you not to blab it all over the lunchroom or to everybody else on the job site. You ought to have that kind of a virtue as a Christian. You walk honestly toward them that are without. Why? Because we're trying to draw people to Jesus Christ, not repel them. We're trying to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the glory of God and the salvation of souls. That's what it all goes back to every time. This is what Paul's talking about here. Now we've looked at your ways, your work, your walk, and now your welfare. In verse 12, "that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." That you may have lack of nothing speaks of our welfare. Now, God's program for blessing folks and using you to bless other people financially, his program is a job. I'm talking about welfare, but I'm not talking about going and standing in a line and getting a handout or signing up and seeing what you're eligible for. And I was thinking about putting together this sermon. I was thinking about just how much of it Gary Matthews already preached. I was there on Tuesday with the senior saints, and he already said, I liked what he had to say about the welfare line, and I won't repeat it. The folks that were there, they heard it, and it was real good. So I won't go on there, but understand that God's blessing is giving you health and giving you the means to be able to make a living. And what God wants you to do with that is God wants you to enjoy your life, live a good life. He does want that for you, and we're blessed with that in America. We're not living in Pakistan. But God wants you to use that to make the gospel go with your giving. He wants you to use that to bless other people who are down and need a helping hand up, and wants you to be able to bless other people with what you have, and not just to pad our own wallets, and not just to, you know, to beautify our homes, and not just to have your own little place that you've been working on and preparing and getting ready for retirement, and nothing is going to get in the way of that. And you spend all your time with your things, and I won't qualify that, and I won't apologize for that at all, but in America, we have some idols, and a lot of times, it's our home, it might be our vehicle, it might be our hobbies, or just our own little life, our own little plan that excludes God except for on Sunday, and excludes God except for maybe 10%. And we have a tendency to just look at ourselves, our own little life, everything that's going on, and God has something greater and something bigger in mind. And God's way of blessing other people might be through you, and your welfare, your blessing from God ought to pour out and overflow into other people's lives. Is there somebody that you've helped here recently that you can think of? Speaking of your welfare, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, I'm willing to go out on a limb and to say that every one of us here have lack of nothing. In the Bible context, we're supposed to be content with food and raiment. We have lack of nothing. And I know the senior saints have started giving money to be able to help Southeast Asian Orphan Foundation, I think is what it is. And that's wonderful, and that's exactly what I'm talking about as Christians, is that we have so much, and we're blessed so much, but we ought to be looking for opportunities to help others because of our welfare, because of how we're blessed. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 real quick. In closing, we'll go here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12, this is a book that normally preachers won't go to very much, and I got the idea that as a younger Christian, it's all under the sun, and it's all Solomon got it all wrong, and none of it applies to us, and in large part, it is all man's wisdom. I understand that, but what is said here will apply. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's take a look at verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. You know what we do? We say, I have a cell phone, but I want an iPhone. And so I'm going to take that, I want that $300 iPhone, and I want the $200 payment that may come along with it. And we get an iPhone, and we say, I want an iPad. I like my iPhone, but I bet the iPad is great, so I want to get the iPad. And then I want the $50 payment that comes along with it for the internet. And not only that, but now Apple's coming out with a better iPad. So I want to get that iPad and give my iPad to somebody else, and then see, I'm giving to other people, and then God's blessing me, I'm blessing other people. What we do is we're not happy with just getting silver. We get some silver, and then we want more silver, is the idea. And we get a little bit of a blessing, and then before too long, we want more. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. That is, we'll never be satisfied if we keep gaining to ourselves material possessions. And as Americans, I think that we could hear a sermon on this just about once a month for the rest of the year, because do you realize how much we have and the ability that we have to do good? And you hear of people like Sam Gipp and the amount of money that they're giving, and Matt Leithley and the amount of money he's giving to missions. That really put it all into check for me. It made me think, how much more could I do? How much more could I give? Or am I just trying to just kind of selfishly gather it all to myself? Because there's always something you want. I bet you in here right now, there's something that every one of you right now wants. And you say, I don't really need it, but I want it. I'd like to have it. And that's just the idea, is that we will never be happy with those things. And we could be more happy if we were giving out more of what we have. Instead of trying to be a sham master, instead of trying to hide and saying, how little can I do to get by? We should say, how much can I do with the time that I have here to serve the Lord? How much can I give? In closing, in everything that we do, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as pleasing men. Everything that I'm talking about here tonight, I'm talking about doing it for the Lord, not for other people. I'm talking a lot about other people and how they perceive us, but all of that is just so that we can bring them closer to Jesus Christ. Not to please men, but to please God. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want to have a good testimony with other men and have a good reputation with other men, but not to receive honor from men. I want to do that so I'm not a stumbling block on somebody's way to the cross. I don't want somebody to have to trip over me to get to Jesus Christ. I want to bring them closer to Him. And I want to try to help people out along the way and let them know. It's not just enough just to say, oh, we'll be praying for you. You know, look for opportunities to help people. And they may never say anything about it, but look for an opportunity to help somebody. Show them that you love them. I just don't want somebody to stumble over me. And I want to live in such a way that I draw others to Christ. And that's my last words that I put down there. And that's really what it comes down to, what this sermon means. And so in closing, the sham master. Are you the kind of Christian that simply just, you know the Christian lingo, you know how to walk and how to behave when you come to church, you're familiar with the hymns, you're familiar enough with your Bible, you know how to get through that, you know your job, per se, as a Christian. You know your job, but you're just kind of just hanging out on the flanks, hanging out on the outside, not really in yet, not really in 100% on the Lord and in with His service. Are you that kind of a Christian? Are you a sham master who's shamming on the Lord? I would say that the best decision I ever made was the day that I said, whatever my life is, I'm a fool. I'm, you know, whatever my abilities are, if I can work and make a living and support a good ministry, I'll do that. Whatever you want, Lord, you can have it. If there's somebody in here, and I'm willing to bet that there's many in here who have not come to that point yet, still haven't said, Lord, I'm going to give it to you all, I would recommend highly that you do that, that you give everything you have to the Lord and say, how can I get involved? How can I get my hands dirty? What can I do? And as I already said, I know that there's so many people in here that are already doing a lot for the Lord. I know that. But we can do what we're doing for the Lord and do it comfortably. But I'm talking about getting a little bit uncomfortable. Giving uncomfortably at the missions conference. Giving till it said, well, I don't know, I'm going to have to trust the Lord to really make up for what I'm going to give. Or laboring for the Lord, doing something and say, I can give up a little bit more personal time. Or saying, maybe I don't need to buy the most expensive car out there. Guilty. Maybe I don't need to buy the most expensive coffee or the most expensive dog food. Maybe if I was a little less slothful in my business and my money, maybe there's more that I could give. Maybe there's somebody I know who needs a helping hand. Maybe I am the one that can't be trusted at work. Maybe I am the one that can't keep my mouth quiet. Maybe I'm the one who's always got my nose in somebody else's business. If something in this sermon applied to you tonight, however good or bad the sermon was, the message is still from the Lord. And I would say, get it settled. Get it settled. And I'll stop laboring the point. Pastor Leithling.